Good afternoon once again. Thank you. It is a gracious privilege to be here with you. I'm honored for this opportunity. If you open your Bibles to James chapter 5, we'll talk a little bit about Bible study. And in this hour, I would like to talk about four different subjects. We'll have to change gears a little bit. In James chapter 5, we have what we often turn to for healing and anointing service. In James chapter 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Any sick among you? Let him call for the elders, and so on. I would like to lift up verse 16 as an exhortation to you today. And what it says is, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And what I like to do when I do Bible studies is to write things on the board or on a piece of paper. I usually just get my Bible and get a piece of paper and start writing things, and then I try and start organizing things to see what God is attempting to show us there. So what I'd like to do is for us to work together on verse 16. I know I'm taking out of context a little bit, but at the same time, it does have a great deal to teach us. The type of Bible study I do is called inductive Bible study. Inductive means you start in the middle and you work out to the details. Okay? Deductive means you start out with the details and work toward the center. I know this is not education class, so I'll stop that and go back to the scripture. And talk about verse 16. So I need your help. So I'm going to be asking you to tell me what it says, and I'm going to write some things on the board here. All right, so just call out. What does the verse say? How does it start?
Confess,
okay? We are supposed to confess, all right? And why are we supposed to confess?
For healing.
For healing, okay. We're supposed to confess so we can receive healing. And what's another reason we're supposed to confess? Okay, we're supposed to pray. Why are we supposed to confess? Because we have faults. Anybody have faults? All right, okay. Because we have faults. And we are supposed to confess those faults to whom? One another, okay. So here's you, okay. And here's another. And we are supposed to confess those faults, you to this person, and this person to you. Okay? That's what you're supposed to do. Does it say if you have faults? It's making the assumption you have faults. Okay? We have faults. And then it says next we're supposed to do what?
Pray.
And when you pray, you enter somebody else into the discussion. And who is that? That's God. Okay, so we enter God into discussion when we pray. So, here's God. And what does it say we are supposed to do? Confess your faults one to another, and then what?
Pray
one for another. So, you are supposed to pray to God for the other. Okay? The other is supposed to pray for God, to God, for you. Okay? And the result of that is that both of you are supposed to be what? That you may be healed, okay? And so the healing is supposed to come to both of you. The healing is supposed to come to both of you. And then it continues on and says what? Okay, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This one gets a little more involved. So are we praying to God for each other? Are we confessing our faults to each other? And what kind of a prayer is this? What kind of a prayer is expected to be happening to God for the other person? A fervent prayer. And the fervent prayer is what?
Effectual.
A fervent prayer is a prayer that has results. Okay? And so this praying is supposed to be fervent. Okay? And what about that kind of a prayer? It avails much, okay? That kind of a prayer avails, gets results, okay? Now, what? There's something else we didn't talk about in there. And what is that? The righteous man, okay? The righteous person. Where does that fit on our chart up here? Where does that fit in this discussion? Okay, for you and the other, as you confess and as you pray, you become more what? Righteous. You become more righteous, okay? So as you pray and as you confess, you become more righteous. And so the way I see this here is that the results here, it gets results, but it also, the result is that you become more righteous. And the more righteous you become, what? The more effective your prayer is going to be. Does this sound like a good promise from the Lord? Is it something you can do? Is it something you can do at Bible school? Something you can do anywhere? Yeah. Does it only apply to men? Nope. Applies to everybody. Okay. And it's not complicated. Is it complicated? Not complicated. Bible study is the most joyful experience of my life. Do you believe that? Can it be the most joyful experience of your life? It can. Will it change your life? Will it keep you a righteous person? Will it keep you from sin? Okay. Are we allowed to change gears here a little bit? Okay, let's change gears a little bit. If you please open your Bibles then to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, and I would like to say, my recommendation is to you that you would study the Bible in a small group. 3 people, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. After that, it gets a little more complicated. Okay? But look at a passage and ask yourself, what is this passage here for? Why does God have this in His book? There's a reason why the passage is there. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, this chart is going to be called the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? I was asked to speak about the church this week. And so, obviously, when we're speaking to you and about you, it's just about the church. What is the purpose of the church? Well, I'm going to put a chart on the board, and then we're going to read from Acts chapter 2. And then I'm going to show you or ask you to see how the text applies to the chart or how the chart comes from the text. Okay? So, the purpose of the church, the way I'm going to illustrate this, is to say that the primary purpose of the church is worship. Primary purpose of the church is worship. The next purpose of the church is instruction or teaching. Okay? Another purpose of the church is for fellowship. And then another purpose of the church is for evangelism. And my students could always remember that outline. Okay. It's my sense that many of the church problems could be resolved if we would understand that this is what the church is about. And as Mennonites, I know not all of you are Mennonites. Mennonites love fellowship. I suspect most of you do. Do you all love fellowship? All right. Okay. When you make fellowship the focus. What if we put fellowship right here in the middle? That takes the focus off of Jesus and puts it on us. Is that a good idea? Not a good idea. Baptist churches, fundamentalist churches, put instruction in the middle. Most important thing is teaching, and it's got to be Reformed theology, and it's got to be just the way they say. Is that a good idea? Why must we keep worship in the center? I mean, I'm assuming you're agreeing with me. Not everybody agrees with me on this. But, well, instead of answering that question now, let's look at Acts 2. All right? Acts 2, I'm going to be reading some verses here. And as I read, I want you to notice in your scripture where these different things are happening. The worship, the instruction, the fellowship, and the evangelism, where are they happening? I'm going to start reading in verse 41. Acts 2, 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And here's what the early church did. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Where does that belong? Instruction. And fellowship. Where does that belong? That's not so complicated, is it? And in breaking of bread and prayer. Where does that belong? Worship. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. What's that? Okay, fellowship. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Where does that belong? Could be fellowship or even evangelism, perhaps. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. What's that? Okay, it's actually two things. It's fellowship and it's also worship, clearly. And did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And this is what? This one is probably fellowship, I think. Yeah, okay. Praising God and having favor with all the people. This is worship and evangelism. Right? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What's that? Evangelism. Okay? I think we get this wrong too many times. Right? We don't get the main thing. And when we come to a church service, when you come to something like this, is your heart ready? Is your heart ready to sing and pray and worship God? It's really, really important. I mean, I could make a long message out of this, but I'll talk about different things today. So I'm giving you some things as seed thoughts to take along home and develop. And yes. So I think if we will focus on worship as we come together, we'll not have so many church problems. Do you think that could be true? I think that could be true. If our primary purpose is to worship God when we come together, I think we're going to have not quite so many problems. Now, the instruction is very important. The apostles' doctrine. The instruction is to guard the worship. The instruction is to guard the worship. The teaching should guard the worship. So we're worshiping the right God in the right way. And we're understanding His Word. And then the fellowship should be based on who had a baby and the price of corn. Is that right? Is it okay to talk about those things? Yeah. But the fellowship of the church should be based on what? It should be based on worship and the instruction. Our fellowship should be based on those things. Our fellowship should be based on what does this word teach and the God we all love. Okay. And then, what did the last verse say here? And the Lord did what? He added to the church. Okay. And so the evangelism is really something. I usually put a dotted line here to show that we can come into the church that way. We can invite people into the church. That's a broken line. And so, evangelism is something that I believe God does if we do these three things. Okay? And when somebody comes into the church, the question is, in what way or how do they come into the church? In what process? What I see is they come in through being attracted by God or people or so on. And we come in. They come in at the level of fellowship. We make them feel welcome, right? Bring them in. And then we teach them with the instruction so they learn about God and about His Word and so on. And then they learn to worship the God of the universe. Okay, maybe you have some questions or comments. I realize I'm going to be going over things kind of quickly because this is my last opportunity to talk to you. Unless, any of you going to be at Harmony next week? A few people. Oh, you might have to put up with me again. Okay, sorry about that. Okay. I'll try to do different things than we did here. Okay. My plan next week is to do Bible studies. And so, I've got them all laid out already. But the Lord could change that. Okay. Okay, any questions about or comments about what's on the board here? Yes? Could be a good discussion, couldn't it? You want to take it home and work on it? Okay. Don't upset everybody, but, you know, what does the Bible say about worship? How does the Bible approach worship? Okay. Yeah. Find out what the word means. Where does it come from? Okay. What do the angels do all the time? Can you imagine? What will God's people do throughout eternity? What will they do? What do the angels do now? They cry what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Is that right? Can you do that forever? Okay, I'm going to change gears again, all right? I'm putting seeds in your hearts, too, and in your notebooks, maybe, too. Okay, take along home. All right, this one I don't have. Well, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23 talks about you. And this marker is getting tired. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says words something like this. And the God of peace sanctify you wholly. Is that, am I on track? And what? What's the rest of it say? Anybody looking at the Bible here with first? Your whole what? Spirit, soul, and body. So you must be at least three parts, all right? Spirit, soul, and body. All right, so way inside of you is your spirit. That's better. Okay. Way inside of you is your spirit. And then you also have a soul. And your soul is usually, we say, comprised of three parts. Your mind, okay, and your will, and your emotions. And that would be your soul. And then you have a body, is that right? You live in a body. Your spirit and soul, I think all these markers are wearing out here, live in your body. When you become a believer, what happens? Romans 8:16 says what? Thank you. God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay? And so, The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of your spirit. Okay? And speaks to your spirit and bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And that's very, very important. And over the years teaching, what I would see is my students would say, oh yeah. Because I would ask them a question like this. So if you're with your friends and your friends, put a DVD in a player and you see things come on the screen that aren't very good, do you ever hear that still small voice that says, don't do that? Did that ever happen to anybody? What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit faithful in speaking to you? Romans 8:16. Write it down, okay? Romans 8:16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that you're a child of God. You should not be doing that. Or maybe it's the Spirit that's telling you you should do something, okay? Could be either way. And so, for a long time, I was thinking about, my students should be behaving better than they are, or they were not behaving so well. So, I started thinking more about this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it says that the God of peace will, I pray that the God of peace will sanctify you, what?
Holy.
Holy. It means completely. And then he goes on to say, that your whole, what? Spirit
and soul
and body. So if you're going to be sanctified completely, it's not just your spirit. It's not just your mind. It's not just your will. It's not just your emotion. It's not just your body. And the study of the body and the way it relates to Christianity is very, very fascinating. Highly recommend you do that. So, if you get into one of those situations where you hear the voice of the Spirit, and I title my diagram here, Say Yes to God. Okay, that should be at the top of your page. Say yes to God. Because if the Spirit speaks to you and says you should not be doing this, or you should be doing that, then at the level of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit, from Romans 8:16, says, I'm bearing witness with your spirit, you should say yes. You should say amen. Okay? And then you're done. Is that it? See, here's where we're getting in trouble. We think we're done when that happens. Oh yes, that's good. But you need to say yes to God at the level of the Spirit. You also need to say yes to God at the level of your mind. Your mind can be renewed according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Is that right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? And so, as you are a complete person composed of body, soul, and spirit, and you're supposed to be sanctified completely, we need to be completely saying yes to God at every turn. In every area of our lives, our will has to say yes to God. Does your will and God's will ever get into some level of conflict? What happens? You're supposed to submit to God's will. And if you hear the voice of the Spirit, or you see in the Scripture that this is what God's saying, you need to say yes. Your will needs to say yes to God. I will submit. You know, this was the battle of the ages. Do you know what Lucifer said in Isaiah 14? Anybody know? Let's look at Isaiah 14. Lucifer was a very, very beautiful creature when God made him. Two passages here, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. In Isaiah 14, you will see, I think we'll probably not go to the Ezekiel passage, but we'll take a look at the Isaiah passage. When Jesus was in the garden and he prayed, what did he pray? Not my will, but God's will be done. That's not what Lucifer said. Lucifer said what in Isaiah 14:13? For thou hast said in thine heart, talking about Lucifer. Well, let's look back here. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? The word Lucifer means he who bears light, the light bearer. He's supposed to bear light for God. But he had a different idea. How art thou cut down to the ground, which should weaken the nations? Isaiah 14:13. For thou hast said in thine heart, what? Did he say, thy will be done to God? What did he say? I will. Now, if you're a person who writes in your Bible, you might want to underline these, because there are going to be five of them. I will ascend to heaven. What next? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. What's next? I will sit also on the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. Verse 14. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. You see the difference between Jesus and Lucifer? Jesus said, "What?" And the question for you is, what are you doing? Are you saying yes to God? Are you submitting yourself to God? Are you, see, it's the will, right? This is the will. That's where we are. Your will needs to say yes to God. Your emotions need to say yes to God. Your emotions need to say yes to God. What if you're in a situation and you find, maybe you're in a relationship that's not very healthy, not very biblical, and you decide to move away from that relationship? Will there be an emotional price to pay? Yeah, what if you're in a group of, and a group decides to do some things they should not be doing, and you don't go along? Will there be an emotional price to pay? You see, at the level of your emotions, you have to say yes to God. Can you do that? I mean, yeah, sitting here in Bible school, we can do that. Yeah. But we need to do that when we get in difficult situations. At the level of your body, you have to say yes to God. Because if you're going to do something about this, it'll be your voice that's expressing what's true. It'll be your feet that get you up and walk you away from the situation. Okay? So, what's our reference here? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The prayer is that God will sanctify them, what? Completely. And that their whole spirit, soul, and body are going to be sanctified completely and set apart to God. If we can do this, we will live a life for God, because it's going to affect our behaviors. Is that right? Do you see how important this is, that we are complete people made of many different parts, and every part of us has to say yes to God? What do you think? Is it possible? Will it be easy? Maybe not. God will give you strength. So the next time you hear the voice of the Spirit speaking, do you believe the Spirit speaks to you? There's a still small voice, isn't there? Now, are there other options? Is there another option to what I've just presented here? What might be another option? Are there other voices speaking to you besides the voice of the Spirit? Who's the other voice? Satan. And here's the way I understand that he speaks to us. He tends to speak to us at the level of the body. Okay? Tends to speak to us at the level of the body. He sees our behaviors, but he comes along and says, oh, here's something. It looks good, smells good, tastes good, feels good. Right? But is it good? Not always, but we can be preyed upon quickly. And if you will allow your body to get drawn into that, it will come in here and it will mess with your emotions. Is that right? Why do we need so much counseling these days? emotional struggles, right? Emotional struggles. People's emotion. I was speaking to one of my friends today who's a counselor. He just struggles and struggles with how to get husbands and wives back together again, okay? And we were talking about that for a while. All kinds of emotional problems that we have to deal with. And much of it is because we're allowing Satan to impact our bodies. What about our will? Will it contaminate our will? It's going to break down your will, right? Yeah, you sit there and watch a sleazy Hollywood movie. Is that going to break down your will? Things don't look so bad anymore, right? It's normal, you know. Things that used to be so scary and wrong aren't wrong anymore. Did we talk about an inverted society? I don't think we did we? We're living today in an inverted society. In an inverted society, right is wrong and wrong is right. Okay? Up is down, down is up. White is black and black is white. Okay? I mean, there are even laws that are passed that allow you to sin in almost any way. Abortion. I mean, is it a no-brainer or what? But the law of the land will allow it. Is that right? That's an inverted society. You've got to be careful our lives don't become inverted societies. And our churches don't become inverted societies, because they can. And then the will hardly knows how to live. What about our minds? After all, our minds, all kinds of struggle, because our minds get strung out on things that are wrong. Okay. And then, finally, it comes in here and quiets the voice of the Spirit. You allow this long enough, and you don't hear the Spirit anymore. That's a scary place to be. You don't want to be there. I think if we start saying no to Satan, the Lord starts speaking to us again. Okay? I think it's very important. So, maybe you have some comments or some questions. Does it look like something that could work? That we could use to understand what life is about? That we could use to see how the devil comes to us, but also see how God comes to us. Okay? When we study counseling, we study that people are complex. Complex. Ladies are more complex than men. Right, men? They're a little more complex than we are. Yeah, they're a little. Of course, they have just as much trouble figuring us out as we have figuring them out. So, you know. But that's a good thing. But we are complex people. And so, when you look at a passage like Psalm 139, didn't think about including that, but Psalm 139, get to the end of the psalm there. So you want to turn over there, and we see there, am I at the right place? Psalm 139:14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Is this true of you? I will praise God, I will worship God, because He has made me in a way that is fearful and wonderful. Are you fearful and wonderful? Yeah, you are. Does your Bible say the same thing mine does? Okay, you know I didn't make it up then. All right, okay, good. Marvelous are thy works. He's talking about God, and that my soul knows right well. We usually hear this verse quoted when somebody has heart surgery or brain surgery or they recover from an illness. And that's okay. That's fine. But when it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, it's talking about this. Not just about the body. Not just about your, you know, heart and brain. You are fearfully and wonderfully made because you are complex. You're marvelous. Is that what the Bible says? Okay. I think God means that. Now, while you're still at Psalm 139, I wasn't thinking about saying this either, but let's talk about this a little bit. A Bible study on Psalm 139. The Bible study I do on Psalm 139, I call Theology in Pronouns. Okay? There's systematic theology, and there's Reformed theology, and there's on and on and on and on and on. But there's also biblical theology. And that means you go to the Bible and you allow it to speak to you. Okay? So, in Psalm 139, here's what you do. Take two colors, red and blue or whatever, and circle all the pronouns about God with one color and all the pronouns about you with another color. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. You see what he's saying here? Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know, I've studied theology, as boring as can be, right? But this is not boring. This is the Word of God. He knows you. He knew you were going to be at Bible school here. He knew that a million years ago. You believe that? God knew who you were before you were conceived. And then he chooses the time and the place. And here you are. You can go through that whole psalm. So my whole psalm here has got all these circles around it. The red one's about God and the blue one's about me. And I highly recommend you would do that. Okay. Well, I leave this with you. For you to think about the way God speaks to you and then the impact that will have on your life as you submit your life to that still small voice of the Spirit. And the next time you hear it, think really, really long and hard about it and then act on it. Okay? All right. I want now to talk about church history a bit and particularly practical things that are going on in church history today. But we're going to start back quite a ways. We'll start back in the 1500s. And the 1500s, if you would have asked Menno Simons and a Catholic priest and Martin Luther, what is the Bible? They would have all answered the same thing. They would have said, the Bible is the Word of God. Okay? 1500s, that's what they would have told you. 1525, 1517, Martin Luther's 95 Theses, 1525, beginning of the Swiss Brethren Mennonite Church. But something happened. 15, we're going to call it 25. What was there is the idea that the Bible is the Word of God is based on the subject of revelation. Not the book of Revelation in the Bible, but revelation. Revelation in theology is the way God speaks to us. He speaks to us basically two ways. One is through what he has made, and the other is through what he has said. Psalm 19 says, the heavens do what? Declare the glory of God. Do you have to be a Christian to see that? No, you can see the beautiful trees. Anybody knows the beautiful trees these days? And the heavens declare the glory of God. God speaks to everybody through the heavens. And the firmament shows his handiwork. And day unto day and night unto night. So he speaks to us. That's called revelation. He also speaks to us in the Bible. That's called revelation. He reveals himself to us. And so these people would have believed revelation, that God reveals himself to us. Ever hear of the Enlightenment? Okay, I don't know much about Enlightenment. Okay, that's a good thing. The Enlightenment came along and said, there'd be a different way to look at this. Instead of thinking that God has revealed truth to us, we can, as human beings, depend on another R word, and that is reason. Hey, we can figure this out. We're pretty smart. We got it. Okay? And so what happened was the whole world turned in the direction, well, that's not true. The academic world turned in the direction of reason, which eventually will become liberalism, okay? Then something else happened, and that is right around the early 1900s, the people, I guess I'm going to put them on here in red, I guess, the people who stayed with this idea that Revelation is true, okay, those people started waking up and saying, you know, if you go to college, you come back messed up. Hey, did you ever hear this? Because instead of teaching you Revelation, they teach you reason. Okay? Your human reason. You can figure this out. You can take care of anything, right? Okay. And so, about 1914, a group of these people who were getting carried away here said, we better do something about this. And this created a movement known as fundamentalism. Fundamentalism. And they said that by revelation, there are things you must believe from the Bible. Okay? You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must believe he was born of a virgin. You must believe he died a sinless death. You must believe that he's coming back again. You must believe that after he died, I missed one in between there, that he rose again. Okay? And these people over here were laughing. They're saying, that's just a bunch of baloney. Okay? They didn't believe that. That's liberalism. And I understand, you may think of liberal as the color of your car or stockings or whatever. In theology, liberalism only has one meaning, and that is, do you believe God's revelation or don't you? If you're conservative, you believe that God has revealed truth to us in nature and in his word, okay? And so when we organize that, we say his world and his word, okay? The world that he made. All right, so what happened was, I'll switch colors here again. About the time of this happening, the Mennonite and Brethren churches started colleges. Right about here, they started colleges. Okay, Elizabethtown College in the local area started in 1899. Did those colleges go liberal or did they go conservative? They all went liberal. Okay, with no exceptions, but by different routes, they all wound up over here. The fundamentalists began colleges, and they did not allow them to go liberal. So we have Moody Bible Institute, okay? We have today Pensacola. We have all kinds of Trinity, okay? They stayed the course with their colleges. The Mennonite people, looking at this, said, we didn't do very well the first time around. I think we're going to start colleges again, right in here somewhere. And actually, they began them as Bible schools. Elizabethtown College began as a Bible school. And so what happened was the Mennonite Brethren system started up again. Not the Brethren so much, but the Mennonite. You know there's a lot of Mennonite schools? Okay. I understand you're not all Mennonites, but, you know, this is the history. I'm going to bring it around to, hopefully, in the next 10 minutes, showing us kind of where we are. And so the Mennonite educational system, of which I've been a part for most of my adult life, I think, is kind of squarely over here. They don't really address the subject of the liberals. I mean, those people have jumped off the bridge, you know. But the fundamentalists are very attractive to us. They've written the books, and we use their books in our schools and so on. And we do it without realizing that really is something different than who we are. And so I know I addressed that earlier, so I'm not going to go into that very much now. How complicated do you want this to be? Let's make it a little more complicated. Fundamentalism. Let's start with liberalism. Liberalism went all the way to saying that God is dead. And I remember, anybody else old enough here to remember the God is dead movement? I mean, it goes way back. Okay, one elderly gentleman like me in the back there. There were bumper stickers that said, God is dead. And then there were other bumper stickers that said, God's not dead. I talked to him this morning. I mean, it became a war of words on bumpers, you know? Yeah, remember that? Yeah, I remember. How crazy could the world get? Okay. And the seminaries were liberal. And the preacher boys coming out of there were like liberal, you know? And they would go into these little churches up in New England and start preaching this liberal stuff. And the old ladies would say, that's not true. Get out of here, you know? And so liberalism had to retool. They had to go behind the curtain and put on a prettier new dress and come back. And so what they did was they created something called, this is going to get more involved, okay? Just hang on, I'll try and resolve it here. They created something called neo-orthodoxy. Neo-orthodoxy. Orthodox is good. Ortho means straight. Okay? You ever go to an orthodontist? Anybody go? They straighten your teeth. Ortho is good. Okay? Orthodoxy. But the new orthodoxy is not good. What they did was they took the language of the Bible and they changed the definitions of the words. They would stay, instead of preaching liberalism, they started preaching the resurrection. And everybody thought they were preaching gospel truth, but they weren't. And if you really push them hard on this, they would say, well, what's the resurrection? Well, it means if you're a nice person and you behave and you can have a nice life. They changed the definition. Okay? Any farmers here? Oh, good. Okay. Supposing I come, I've got corn for sale. I sold all my corn, so no corn for sale. If I have corn for sale, and you say you need 3 tons of corn, and I come to your farm with 3 tons of corn, I put it on the bill. I bring you 3,000 pounds of corn, and I have a bill for 3 tons. Is that okay? Why not? What? What if I say, no, I'm telling the truth? How can I be telling the truth? There's a way. What's the way? All I did was change the definition of one three-letter word. That's all I did. That's what these people did. They changed the definitions of the words. And nobody knew it. Now, when I make it really specific, like, you know, I brought you 3,000 pounds and I charge you for 3 tons, people get that real quickly. But when it happens in theology and in psychology, they don't get it. And that's what these people did. Okay? And it's still going on today. While you're sitting here learning truth, there are people in seminaries studying neo-orthodoxy. Okay? The fundamentalists did the same. They got so angry. One of my professors was a fundamentalist, and he said he would kill every communist. He acted like he had a machine gun up front. He said, I would kill every communist. You know what? You can only do that so long, and people don't want to hear you anymore. And so fundamentalism had to change their ways. And so they came up with the idea of evangelicalism. Okay? James Dobson. Okay? Yeah, everybody hears ever hear that word? That name? Okay. He's an evangelical. Okay? Good man, does a lot of good things. Okay, I'm not going to push that any further. But you see the tensions that are going on in the religious world. It's like murder. And here we are, a bunch of dumb farmers like me, you know, trying to teach young people like you. I don't have a doctor's degree, you know. But I believe the Bible. Is that going to be good enough? I hope so. Okay, and here we are trying to operate schools like Ephrata Bible School. Okay, can we do that? Well, we can, and we are, right? Is it a good thing? It's a good thing. The primary problem with, I'm trying to decide which color to use. I'm going to go blue. Okay, I have blue up there already. I need another color. I don't have any. So, oh, there's green. Look at that. Let's see if green works. There is a movement today called the Emerging Church. Anybody ever hear of Emerging Church? Here's how it works. The Emerging Church is emerging out of fundamentalism and evangelicalism. It's coming out of there. And what is it doing? Remember I told you that these people said, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came here as a baby. He did all those things, right? You got that before. And these people are very strict on that. They're very strict on that. And many of the people today who are in this emerging church movement are saying, yeah, it might be true, but you know, you stuffed that down our throats with no love, no grace, no mercy, no peace, no worship. We are tired of it. The emerging church is emerging out of that. They say we're tired of it. And we want love and grace and mercy and peace and worship and spirit. We want those things, but we don't want all those truths that you said we need. Okay? You following us? I know you're getting tired, and I know it's almost time for me to quit and go home. The emerging church is emerging out of that. Is it going to work? It won't work because they are leaving the foundational biblical truths. And they're saying, we want, and they're having this worship that you were talking about. Okay? They're having great times. They're having great worship experiences, right? All kinds of wonderful things with no fundamental underpinnings. Okay? Now tell me, what happens when that movement hits people like you? See, there are too many people in our churches who say, yeah, we were supposed to memorize Confession of Faith, right? You're supposed to know the Confession of Faith. Schleitheim and Dortrecht and 1921 and 1963. And if you're Russian Mennonite, I know Russian Mennonites, people who have memorized the catechism in German. Okay, memorized it. And our people are saying the same thing that the evangelical youth are saying. That stuff was stuffed down our throat without love, without care, without peace, without mercy, and we're tired of it. You know what I'm talking about? It's nobody here, but you know people like that, right? Okay. I can tell you it's not going to work. And that's why I try to spend a lot of time teaching Bible so there is a fundamental, foundational underpinning for who you are and what you're doing. Okay? Because the emerging system is like a mushroom. They weren't there last evening. You get up next morning and they're all over the yard. And 2 days later, they're not there anymore. Why? They're not oak trees, they're mushrooms. Okay. And so we want to make sure that we're not running away from truth, looking for something that feels good without the truth. Is this making sense? That's the emerging movement. Okay. Anybody read The Shack? Okay, a couple of us read The Shack. The Shack was on the New York Times bestseller list for weeks. Millions of copies. That is about the emerging church. Okay? That's what it's about. Blue Like Jazz. Velvet Elvis. Probably never heard of these books, but they're being read. I mean, that's the way the system is being pushed. It's being pushed like that. And with preachers who are on television and radio and so on, is what's pushing this movement. I'm just telling you, spend your time, invest your life in fundamental truths, okay? Biblical truths. And go back to God's, not human reason, but God's revelation. Okay? I'm a school teacher, and when the bell rings, you stop. Thank you. It's been great to be here. God bless you. Go with God. And he will go with you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.